It's chapter number 8. Want to remind you that we do have a sign on the door, and we try to encourage people to remember not to have their cell phones on or in use in the auditorium. Hopefully you have an actual Bible and not just your Bible on your cell phone. And the reason why I say that is because it's hard to concentrate when something flashes across the screen. And this right here, it never beeps or buzzes or flashes. You know, I can concentrate on just the words. So let me remind you that. Now, Dan Cruz has some kind of a heart monitor in his pocket, and it beeps, and he said, "I'll leave it home next week." I said, no, don't leave it home next week, all right? That's not who I'm talking to, all right? So, you know, we want your heart to keep beeping, even if it does beep out loud. So we want that to work. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The first verse again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's pray, and we'll go on today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together in the Word, and we thank you for the promises in the Bible, including this one, and help us to read and understand and hear from you in your Word today, and thank you for the blessings. I pray that it is true and that it will be true in the future, that your presence is here as your people meet together. I pray for those not yet saved to get saved, those that have been saved but not baptized by immersion, that would happen next, and after that they would be added to the church, and that you would continue to grow your local church and use us then to be an army for your good, and that we would be the soldiers in your army that you'd have us to be. And as we see the day approaching, as we see time coming to a head for future events, that we would just trust you and be right with you and follow your word. And we thank you, God, for this wonderful opportunity to be reminded today of your goodness to us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 again. We know that all things work together for good. Now, that's a wonderful passage and a wonderful promise. But whose is the promise? Who gets to claim that promise? Who gets to call that promise their promise? Does it say we know all things work together for good for everyone? No. Who is it for? Well, we're going to look at this together as we keep reading. It says, to them that love God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't start loving him. He loved us before we ever even knew him. And when we find out about his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and we begin to realize that that gift of eternal life is through his Son and that love for us, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Of course, most people in our country, because of just the traditional way of things and religion of things, most people, if you were to stop them on the street and say, do you love God? They would say, of course I love God. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and I'm going to read it because it actually is then quoted by Jesus in the New Testament, this very verse, Isaiah 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. God is complaining here, and he's the only one that has a right to, but God is commenting here on the attitude of the people. These people of mine, he says, they draw near to me with their mouth. They know how to say the right words. Bless God, praise the Lord, the wonderful Almighty, and all these wonderful, nice things that come out of their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Well, that describes most religions and even most quote-unquote Christian religion and even a lot of Baptist religion. It's just go through the motions habit. It says here at the end of the verse, and the precepts that they learn is just the precept of men. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Don't do that. Why? It's the sanctuary. And that's as far as it goes. It's the sanctuary. Don't do that. Don't say that in church. Why? It's church. You know, there's been times when someone will say, you're a preacher. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Hey, listen. You know who's listening all the time? You know who's watching everything? Don't just say you're sorry because some other human being didn't appreciate your lack of sanctimoniousness. That's not fearing God. And God says, look, I can see all that. I see through it. And when we say we love God, God knows if that's true or not. We use love too flippantly, don't we? Bible says, and it was even preached this weekend, if you love God, the Bible says you will, verse John says, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. If you say you love God, you ought to be able to love your brother also. And there's some things about loving God that don't add up when we don't keep his commandments. We can't love other brethren. And so, who is the promise to back in Romans chapter 8? To them that love God. And it goes on to define that even further. To them who are the called. To them who are the called. What does it mean to be the called? Well, if you're saved, I think you understand what it is. You heard the call. And you answered the call. You heard God calling your name and saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He calls, and then he expects us to call. Whosoever. You can fill in that blank, whosoever, you can change the whosoever and put your name in, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. God's calling out to all people to be saved. Now the Bible says that not all is going to get saved. Many will be in the broad way leading to destruction, but few there be that will go the narrow way and leads to life everlasting, and that's through the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are called are the ones who are bought with a price. There's two passages in the New Testament I'd like to look at. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then Acts chapter 20. 2 Corinthians. I've got the wrong passage there. 2 Corinthians chapter... now I'm getting myself confused. I'm right. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Just wanted to hear all those pages going back and forth. Stirs up the air in here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What's that price? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. Some people say, well, you live like a slave. You're tied to something and you have to do these things. Well, we don't have to. However, there is something that purchased us and we feel it. And we know we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it answers the question, what we are bought with. It wasn't silver and gold. Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, talking to the pastors of the churches there and around Ephesus, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers that to feed the church of God, that's what their job is to do, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's the price. So those who are called are the ones who have been bought and purchased. Now the truth is, he paid for every human being. But not every human being has recognized that or is willing to submit to that or recognize that Jesus Christ is the redemption for their soul. But those of us who are called, we know we're bought with a price. We know we belong to someone. We know that we're not our own. And so we love God and we're called by him. And so the saved is the called out ones. Look with me there in Romans, at the beginning of Romans and the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Right at the very beginning of both books. you'll see something here. Romans and Corinthians. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so the Bible tells us that those who are saved, the church, are the ones who are called to be saints. On Sunday morning especially, but it's sometimes Sunday night and sometimes Wednesday night, but sometimes we'll have people come and they sit and they listen to a service. They listen to the singing. They might participate in the singing. They might listen to the sermon. But you know what? Not everybody that comes here is saved. And that's good because they might hear the gospel and get saved. But you know who the church is? The church is the ones who are called out. The called ones, the saved. And so we have the called out assembly. The Bible teaches us that the idea of the word church is an assembly. It's a called out assembly. For instance, not every town, but in some of the towns where they're playing football today, they're having an assembly. They're social distancing assembly, you know, and they're going to watch football. That's not church. That's assembly, but it's not church. As a matter of fact, come to think of it, there's a lot of religious places that are going to have something, but it's not church either. But the idea of a people that have been called out, and so the church are those who are called out, and that local church, see how it's the Corinthians, which is at Corinth, all right? Look with me in verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, that would be those the saved, both Jews and Greeks that are saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So at first, the unsaved Jews and Greeks, they just think Christ is foolish. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the saved, they're the called ones. So when it says, to them that are called, all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called, it's referring to the believer, the Christian. All right? And unlike today, the early church was just the Christians. All right? I know that there's a building in the other side of town. There's a couple buildings downtown. There's places where people are meeting. But just because it's a building doesn't mean it's a church. Even if it's got a cross on the building doesn't mean it's a church. It's a fact. As a matter of fact, this building, even though it says Baptist on it, it's not a church either. It's just a building. The church is the people that are saved, okay? All right? And then after the salvation, of course, is the baptism. We'll talk about that maybe next week with Acts chapter 2 and added to the church. But them that are called, and then it says in Romans chapter number 1, verse 6 and 7, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is we go back to chapter 8, Romans 8, he says, you can't claim that verse unless you're saved. Okay? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, that's very fluid. That's very, circumspect as far as what does that mean, this idea of love God. To them who are the called. All right, now we're getting more details. The saved who are called, the called out ones. All right, so a promise is to here. The promise is for those of us who are saved. Now, I know most every person in this room, and I assume that most everyone in this room is saved. If not, that's the very first thing that God wants from you is to be saved. He wants you to get saved. That's what he wants. He wants you to be born again. And he's calling you right now through the gospel and the preaching of it and the teaching of it to be saved and to be born again. Next week, we are going to have a baptism. That will not be when Lorraine gets saved. She has already been saved. As a matter of fact, she stood up here and sang with the other ladies. She's been saved for a little while now, a couple months. But now she's going to be baptized. Praise the Lord for that. That's not salvation. Salvation is the called out, the calling out. And the baptism is kind of like the ring going on the finger, saying, I want everybody else to know I'm saved, all right? I'm publicly just demonstrating my salvation by the baptism. And she's going to invite friends and whoever to come if they'll come. But even if they don't come, the fact that she's telling them, I'm getting baptized, they'll know it. And it's her opportunity to testify of her salvation. And we don't see that today because we've been spoiled with this independent, you know, freedom of religion country that we have. But boy, 500-600 years ago, a baptism as an adult was a death sentence a lot of times. You know, the idea of getting baptized as an adult, it was like a re-baptism because most everybody in Europe was getting baptized as a baby. And when they got saved, when they became a believer, then it was a believer's baptism, which is the only kind of baptism the Bible teaches. And so when they got saved and they got baptized as an adult, there was a lot of times a death sentence. They were a lot of times in huge trouble for that. As a matter of fact, in the early days of the colonies, that painting out there with that guy with his shirt off, the reason why that's out there is not because we like to have paintings with guys with their shirts off just for fun, but because that happened in America in 1651 in Boston. And he was being whipped. Why was he being whipped? Because he believed that baptism after salvation was correct, and he was going against the state religion of the Congregational Church in Massachusetts. We have a great heritage in this country. And oh, by the way, I might as well go down this rabbit trail a little farther. The other reason why that painting is out there is to remind us that that did happen in America, and it could happen again. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Now, what should we, the called, assuming you are saved, what should we, the called, know? We should know, number one, just going to be real simple here, all things work together for good. It doesn't say a lot of things. It says all things. All the things work together for good. I like the example of God's biscuits. I've been told, I'm not a baker, but I married one. I've been told that biscuits, by the individual ingredients themselves, taste lousy. The individual ingredients that make up biscuits, there's hardly one individual ingredient that makes up a biscuit that tastes good by itself. Sometimes the biscuits don't taste good either. But the illustration is that all those not very good tasting ingredients, when they get mixed together in the right proportion and baked, make a wonderful biscuit. And we need to remember that all things work together for good to them that are the called. Understand this. If you are saved, you are a born again, adopted child of God. And I want you to know this. There isn't one thing that happens that's an accident. There isn't one thing that happens that God or anyone else in heaven goes, oops. Oh, we blew it on that one. I saw a joke, I saw a comic, it was stupid and it's not real, but it was something like, you know, make sure you throw out the 2020, you know, make sure you get all the 2020's historical events out there. You know, and it was God talking to one of the angels. And then the conversation goes along a little later, and God said, did you do what I told you to do? Yep, I got all those events in 2020. He said, I didn't mean all of them in 20. They're supposed to be the whole decade. That's why 2020 has been so lousy. It's all been in 1 year. No, that's not right. There's a joke, and it was a stupid joke. But the truth is, there are no things like that in heaven. There are no oopses. There are no accidents. There's nothing that has happened in 2020 that has got God really surprised. There are no accidents with God. Now, you and I, we see it from a different view, and we feel like, boy, there's a lot of things that aren't good. That's just not good. You know, it's wrong. Look, people are wrong, and Satan is wrong. But I just got done reading the whole book of Job. There's not one thing that happens without God saying, okay, I'll sign off on that, but I got a bigger purpose, so I'm going to let that go. Everything that happens. Remember Jesus told Peter, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And our mind, that should be followed up with, but I'm not going to let it happen to you. You know, Luke 22. But that's not what it says. It says, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. I mean, if I'd have been Simon, I'd have been like, can we just skip that whole thing? But that's not what he does. All things work together for good because he's God, and he doesn't let one thing happen without a good reason. And here's the thing. If you're saved, that's the idea of preserved, then you know that you'll be around. No matter what happens, you're still going to be around. I don't mean physically, but eternally, which is the real world anyway. There are no accidents. First time I started to realize this was when I started to read the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph. And Joseph said the same thing to his brothers, but he was in the Old Testament, so he didn't have Romans chapter 8, so he couldn't quote that to his brothers. But he said it almost the same way when chapter 50, after his brothers had done all kinds of terrible things to him, wicked, sold him as a slave, and then he ends up standing for what's right, gets thrown into prison, and then God turns it all around. And his brothers are now bowing before him, and they're very sorry and repentant for what they've done, and they're very ashamed and humbled and not knowing what to do. And he says, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's a lot of people that mean things for evil. Can I get an amen to that? There's a lot of people out there meaning things for evil. But guess what? God still has a good thing going on. I know that. If I listened to the worldly news and the worldly pundits, I would start to get convinced that evil is winning. But I don't. You know what my number one media source in the whole world is? And all things work together for good. So our theme is thankfulness. I'm thankful for Romans 8, 28, and 29. Because all things work together. Now, notice the work. The whole universe is on the move for us. The entire universe, see, I'm on God's side, and the universe works for God. So I got it made. People start talking about global warming, and you know, the sun's going to get close to the earth and scorch us all, and everything's going. Look, all things work together for good. I can trust God to be in charge of the universe. By the way, the word universe means single spoken sentence. In the beginning, God said, together, all things work together for good. Not separately, but in unison. There isn't different things going on and they're out of control. They're working simultaneously together in tandem. And it says for good. For good. Spiritual good. It's working good spiritually. It's working good eternally. And it's also working good temporally. There are some things that are happening, and it's good, and it's just temporal. It's not eternal. It's just random stuff that's actually a blessing in the temporal world. There's just a lot of neat, I mean, like winning the quiz and getting a free gift card to Pizza Hut. That's temporal. That was good. We liked it. All things work together for good. Spiritually. For eternity's sake. And even as a blessing to us in the here and now, temporarily or temporal. And so knowing this, all right, knowing this, if you know this, it should cause your heart and mind to be in perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. There's a great picture of Jesus standing on the waters, the troubled waters, a storm going on all around, and it just says, focus on me, not the storm. You know how much sleep heaven lost this week over the elections, the election insanity? Heaven hasn't lost any sleep at all. As a matter of fact, heaven's like so far past it. I mean, heaven is looking on into, there's way bigger plans. Hey, I want to tell you something. If the world and what the world decides to do is messing up your plans, it's probably because your plans weren't right. I said it last week and I'll say it now. Election doesn't change my plans. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. It might change how we do my plans or his plans, what I'm supposed to be doing for him. It might change how I do it, but it doesn't change it. It doesn't change my mission. It doesn't change what I'm supposed to be doing. Yeah, wait, Pastor, wait till it gets really bad, and you get your shirt ripped off and whipped, and the economy goes pooey, and there's no money anywhere. Listen, it don't change nothing for what I'm supposed to do. I don't like this, and I cringe every time I have to say it because I really don't want to have to do it again. But I remember one time when I, as a pastor, got paid nothing to be a pastor. I remember one time we had a $2 offering. The whole Sunday we had a $2 offering. Next week we had a $102 offering, and I put the $100 in. I learned a long time ago, I ain't doing this for money. I'm not supposed to be. And I feel sorry for the people out there whose whole life was wrapped up in politics and economy, gambling on the future. There's a great passage in the Bible that says, 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of, in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know what was awesome about the last 48 hours I had? I was with a bunch of kids who wanted to go and who were enjoying their time in the Word of God, with two old fogies who were celebrating their anniversary with a bunch of us dinglings. And we were just having a good time. And I mean, I'm serious. I didn't have time to worry about what everybody else in the world's doing. I was just enjoying our fellowship in the Word of God. Why can't we just do that all the time? Just trust the Lord. My labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to work for stuff that matters. I want to live for things that matters. I want to live for things that are eternal. I want to sow seeds that will come back and reap a harvest for eternity, not just temporarily. And knowing this causes my heart and mind to be able to be at perfect peace, knowing that all things work together for good. Pastor, did you hear about this terrible thing that happened? Oh, that sounds terrible. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. But God knew about it before I did. I know it's going to be okay. In God's economy, he'll fix it. He'll make it right. He's got a plan. There's a purpose behind it. I know. Not only that, knowing this causes our reliance upon his sufficient grace. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle Paul was begging God to remove a thorn from his flesh. Three times I besought the Lord to remove this thing from me. And God said, "I'll send the doctor right away." No, he didn't. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." There's a nice way of saying I'm answering your prayer with a no. I'm answering your prayer, but it's a no. My grace, sufficient grace. I don't like everything that God allows happening to happen. I don't like it all, but I know it all works together for good. And so I have to learn that God has a purpose for it to happen, and I trust in his grace to get through it. God said to Paul, "I'm not going to remove the thorn. I'm just going to give you enough grace to handle the thorn." Aren't you thankful God gives? We sang about grace today. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Don't you understand the world doesn't have the grace of God? They don't have that. But we have the sufficient grace of God to get through those things that are not necessarily good by themselves, but all things work together for good. And keep in mind, what a testimony you and I can be to our friends and neighbors when they see us still going forward with the thorn in our life because of the grace of God. Our hearts and mind, perfect peace, reliance upon his sufficient grace. And not only that, but knowing this promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Our assurance that what he says he'll do. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know who started church? Wasn't a guy named Luther. It wasn't. Wasn't a guy named Catholic either. You know who started church? Jesus Christ. You're getting smarter, Mike. Upon this rock I will build my church. Did you know when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he did not hold the Bill of Rights in his hands when he said that? And history proves that his church has handled a whole lot of not-so-freedom times. My assurance that what he starts, he'll finish. Now, if I started this church, we're all in trouble. If I start anything, you can be sure it's going to end. But if God started it, we can have confidence in it. That's why our marriages need to be something that God ordained. You know who started the marriage for Adam and Eve? That's how every marriage should be. And when you know God started it, it'll help you to remember that when there are thorns. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. I mentioned, you know, global warming a little bit ago. If you believe in creation, you know who started everything. What he starts, he finishes, not anybody else. And we have that assurance. All things work together for good. Boy, if you've read the Bible cover to cover, you ought to know he's in charge. Everything is under his control. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. He did the work of righteousness, and the effect that it has is quietness and assurance. You and I ought to be able to constantly sing blessed assurance. Oh, my friend, if you're paying attention to stock market, if you're paying attention to another rabbit trail. Sorry for the rabbit trail. I've been preaching against these people for years, but if you're still paying attention to Fox News, shame on you. Shame on you. Or even the alternative stuff, because they don't all follow this book either. I'll say it again. Here's the best media you got right here. This is it. This is the best media. In case you're wondering what I meant by that, I am not endorsing CNN. I'm just saying that Fox is sounding like CNN. The point is that what you're paying attention to? You're not. Your mind's not focused on the Lord. You start to get troubled. It's like Peter. I want to walk on water to Jesus. I want to walk on water to the Lord Jesus, but then here comes a storm and a wave and a wind. And the Bible says as soon as Peter saw the wind boisterous, he began to sink. And I think we can take from that he's looking at the storm instead of looking at Christ. Stop looking at the storm. I think probably most of us, we say, but the problem is, Pastor, it's not that I don't agree that all things work together for good, but I was hoping it was my good. I was hoping it was going to be me. He taught us to pray like this. My kingdom come, my will be done. Is that what he said? No. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So years ago, when I was going through one of my very first trials as a very young pastor, I was talking to an older, wiser pastor. And I said something like, but I know the Bible says all things work together for good. And I started to quote the verse. He said, but don't forget verse 29. Don't forget what it says at the end of verse 28 and verse 29. Because here's the purpose. It says at the end of verse 28, the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, all this working together for good is not for your plans, it's for his plans. And his plan is to make Jesus Christ, one of many, not just the only begotten, but one of many. He is the only begotten, but that all of us would be born into the family, that more people would be saved and added into the family of God. That's why the Bible says he loved the whole world and gave his only begotten son. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What if the trade-off is a not so free America for more salvations for eternity? I know people that wouldn't like that trade, but I know somebody up in heaven that would. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I visualize this world or even this country like a boat. Imagine a great big boat, but an old ship, an old wooden ship, and on the side it said America. And imagine it starting to sink, slowly sinking. And here's a lifeboat with access to a promised land that is just absolutely beautiful. And all the people on the boat keep asking the headquarters on the shore to come out and fix the boat. Will you please fix the boat? And headquarters is like, would you just get in my lifeboat and come on shore? It's a lot better over here. I'm convinced a lot of people don't need to get saved, quote unquote, because they've got it so good now. And I think maybe God would like everyone to say, you know, maybe up there is better than down here. After all, he said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, not on earth. If we're so comfortable here, who cares about there? God's desire is that we become adopted into his family. You're going to hear a letter next week from Peru. They're going to have their very first assembly since March, next Sunday. We need to be thankful we've been living right here in South Dakota. The kids saw the difference over in Montana compared to here. We went to Arby's in Sheridan, Wyoming. All nine of us through the drive-thru because they won't let us go eat inside. We're spoiled in this state right here. We've been spoiled in this country for a long time. And there are people around the world that they're looking for something. And all of us are complaining because the ship doesn't get as repaired as good as we want it to get repaired. But you know what? I know this for sure. I'm not going to live down here all that long. I'm going up there. And my treasure should be laid up there, not on earth. And his plans are bigger than my plans. And his plans are better than my plans. And his plans are the only thing that will last. So when it says all things will work together for good, it's his good, and it's his plan, and it's his glory, and it's his will to be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And here's the purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Just about the time that I think I'm about as Christian as you can get, man. I mean, you look up Christian in a dictionary, there's my picture right there. Just about the time I start thinking that, God takes out his hammer and chisel and like shows this huge chunk and says, that whole chunk's got to come off. Because you're not like Christ. The whole purpose is to make me more like Christ. To be conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose. And I got news for you. My flesh does not naturally conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Unless it's under pressure. Unless it is pressurized and it is uncomfortable and the conforming starts to take place. That we, the saved, would be like him. And I'll say this, that so many American Christians are ashamed to the name of Jesus Christ. We're not like Christ. It does say in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We're to be conformed as his workmanship. We are to be new creatures, his creatures, creating us and forming us to the image of his Son. It says in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I read about Christians from centuries ago who stood in a flame of fire tied to a stake and burned for the cause of Jesus Christ. The man out there is a representation of the people that were whipped and martyred. They would take these people. You want to get baptized? The state religion in Europe. They would take these people and they would chain them together. You all wanted to get baptized. I'll tell you what. Here's what we're going to do. And they threw them off the dock into the lake, chained to a heavy weight, and they all went in. And then they laughed as they all drowned. Ha! Now you can be baptized. That was the punishment for that. We've been blessed with this freedom of religion where baptism is not nearly that serious, but it's still important to God. Of course we shouldn't want that for anyone to have to go through that. But praise the Lord for the Christians who still did anyway, because it spoke a message to the world like you couldn't possibly match. But I think somebody figured out, I think his name was Satan, somebody figured out that all we got to do is scare those Christians and they'll quit being Christian. The word church means assembly. You can't church without assembly. A lot of Christians are scared and they ought to be assembling. In the old days, they would go hide out. And they found out the best place to assemble was the catacombs, the tombs. Because nobody would go into the tombs. So that's where they had church. They were the catacomb Christians. The church in the catacombs. There's churches out in the woods. They only owned one Bible. The whole church owned one Bible. And some old lady would have it sewn into the inside pocket of a dress. They'd all go out in the woods. And then they'd have church out in the woods. But you know what? I think those times back then, they weren't comfortable, but here's what they were. Real clear as to who was Christian and who wasn't. It's just real clear who really was and who wasn't. The Bible tells us there's a time when he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And it's going to be real clear who the Christian is. Because they're going to be like Christ. They're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our Savior was crucified, was he not? And I'm telling you right now, I trust God and all things work together for good. I'm so thankful to be a Christian. Don't get me wrong. I have a lot of love and patriotism and respect and thankfulness for this country. We want to recognize our veterans as we've done. We want to recognize things done in the past. But I'm telling you right now, this is just a temporary place. A ship sinking. This is not all there is. I'm not going to fight for real estate on earth when God tells me to focus on real estate up there. My job is to bring others to him. And I'll say it again, I had a great time with those young people in the Word of God. Some, I don't know anybody in here, but some people the last 48 hours has just been a horrible time for them. Not me. I've been serving the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that. Serve the Lord. Shut off the negative. Serve the Lord. The one who wrote this book is still alive. He's still in charge. I love that Constitution out there. I really do. And the Bill of Rights next to it. And the Declaration that started it all. I love all three of those things, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Everybody that wrote that stuff out there is dead. They can't enforce one word they wrote on that paper out there. You know who's alive? You know who's still alive? He wrote every word in here, but he's still alive. And he'll enforce every word in this book. That's why we need to be hanging on to this one right here. This is it. All things work together for good if you're saved. All things work together for good. Trust him. Be thankful for that promise. I hope you're thankful to be a Christian today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Without it, we have nothing. But with it, we are surely confident people. The promises that you give, the salvation that is ours through your grace that called us, that made us able to be saved, give us the ability to hear your gospel message. Thank you for the calling. Help us to be used of you to keep calling others who need to be saved. Thank you for the calling on some that are getting baptized soon. The calling that was done years ago on others in this room. Help us to recognize that we are called out to be assembled together, to be servants of you, and that we, like no other group of people on planet Earth, continue to go forward doing exactly what we're supposed to do, no matter what this world decides to do. We just keep serving you. And we thank you, God, for that great promise that all things, in the end, work together for good. To those of us who love you, who are called by you to be conformed to your image, to be like you, help us, Lord, to follow your lead, to trust in you and you alone, and to be an example to a world that is dying and sinking without you. May we go our way focused on you today. In Jesus' name, amen.